Father in heaven, we are so very grateful for the rain this week that came. We ask your mercy that we'd have an abundance more for the rest of the season. Lord, on this Sabbath day, we're so very grateful for the light, for the beautiful autumn day, and the brightness, the light that kind of shines in it. We pray that that light, your light, would fill our hearts. It would lift any sorrow or sadness or fear. It would be filled with your grace and your peace and your joy in this Sabbath day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As a boy, I loved opportunities to be able to see or listen to Jimmy Durante. He wasn't a very tall man, but he had a gift. He had an ability to be able to enter any room and make it impossible for the people who were in that room to not notice him. He just couldn't go by without that. He had a unique and a special style, I guess you'd say. The way he would use his voice, his physical movements, he was just engaging and entertaining. My parents and my grandparents' generations made him very, very popular. There's a great story about Durante that concerns a performance that he was asked to do just near the end of World War II in New York City. And he was asked to do a performance for some returning soldiers. And the military producer of the event for the soldiers had gotten a hold of Mr. Durante personally and was talking to him about this coming and doing this thing for these boys. And Durante looked in his schedule. He said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm already booked on that night." And they talked about it. They worked back and forth. The producer said, "We'd love to have you. Is there just any way we'd get you just for a couple of minutes?" And he kind of pushed back and forth a little bit. Durante says, "Well, how about this? How about you put me on right at the very beginning? I'll just pop in 5 minutes, and then I got to run. You have to have a car waiting for me to get me downtown to the theater that I'm already booked in, but we'll stretch it, we'll make it, do it, because it's for the boys." And when the evening finally arrived, Mr. Durante gets out on stage and he begins his monologue. And after 5 minutes, something curious happened. He'd had a kind of a 5 minute routine that was kind of well timed. He got to the end of it, the boys were cheering, and then he just kept going, and 5 minutes turned into 10. Then 10 turned into 15, and eventually it was a half an hour before he finally took a last bow when he came off the stage. And the producer of the show stood there and said, "Jimmy, we're so grateful that you stayed, but what happened? I knew you had to go. Your driver's been sitting here looking at his watch and tapping his foot." He goes, I know. But if you want to know the reason why I had to stay, just look out there in the front row." So the producer stuck his head around the curtain, and though Durante had walked off the stage, the crowd was still clapping and cheering, and right there in the middle of the front row were these two soldiers. And one of them had lost his left arm in the war. The other one had lost his right arm in the war. And the two of them were just laughing as hard as they could and coordinating as best they could, clapping. Like this. Just clapping as hard as they could work it out between themselves over it. As the producer turned around and he looked at Durante, and you could kind of see him do it. He just shook his head. He said, I just couldn't let him down. And he turned and headed for the exit. In the 103rd Psalm, verse 13, it says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." I showed a documentary here last week, a week ago. It was our Wednesday night Bible study. It was on some of the glaring flaws in the theory of evolution that modern scientists just have no answers for. Anyway, and there was a section in it that was talking about Einstein. And Albert Einstein, I know a lot of people try to say, well, he was an atheist. He wasn't an atheist. In the documentary shows, he did firmly believed in God, but he did not believe in a personal God. His concept was is that God is so great, he's so magnificent and transcendent, he's just not going to be bothered or concerned about the trivialities in our silly little lives here. And it struck me that though Einstein was, in his mind, trying to make a God bigger than we imagine him, he was actually limiting God in his abilities. The scriptures declare that God is so great and that he is so magnificent that he misses nothing. Jesus, whom the Father sent in this world to show us what God is like, explained in Luke 12 that even though we as humans hardly value sparrows, Jesus said in Luke 12, starting at verse 6, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Every sparrow that has ever lived, ever fallen in the history of this world, has not been forgotten by God. I guess or whales either. Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Then Jesus got personal with us and said, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Look at the thoughts of David on this in Psalms, again, Psalm 36. You can read this with me. Psalm 36, starting in verse 5. Psalm 36, verse 5, David wrote, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Light and darkness are major themes in divine lessons that the Lord has given. The illustrations of light and dark, they're clear even to small children. But they stay relevant to even the wisest of old souls. And here David says to God, you give us light that opens up to us a whole new spectrum of light. This was played out in kind of a simple yet literal way in Jerusalem when Jesus came in contact with that young man who had been born blind. Our scripture reading was from Gospel of John, the 9th chapter. And that's where that story is recorded. In John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, as he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. I'd like to focus today on what Jesus said next. Before he sent this young fellow down to the pool of Siloam at the very bottom of the holy city, and this man had an opportunity to display the great might of God in his life. Look closely at Christ's words here in verse 4, John 9, verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Light, dark, blind, sighted, night, day. Jesus said, a night is coming when no work can be done. When is that going to happen? Has it already happened? Well, yes and no. For everyone, our earthly work closes at our death. There is no work in the grave. There is no praising God from the grave. Nothing is done over the long night that elapses until Jesus comes. But as we study in Revelation, we see that there is a time in human history, a time when human probation comes to a close, and the universe is clothed in a spiritual night of darkness. The plagues fall on the wicked, and the righteous await their deliverance, and no work is done except the work of angels. It says in Revelation 15, verse 5, "After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." The return of Christ is depicted as coming at midnight in this time of smoky darkness, when the billows are pushed aside and the triumphant King of Kings returns for his own. Let's go back to the words of Jesus there to his disciples before he sent that young man to the pool of Siloam in John 9. And look at those again. We'll look at verses 4 and 5 this time. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As long as the influence of Christ is working in the world, he is the source of all light and all hope. Everything good that we have it as a result of him putting it here for us. This is what makes Christ the focal point of our longing. Who longs for something that they don't like? We long for Christ because all good emanates from him. Yesterday, our nation marked the 50th anniversary of the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. Every commentator seemed to remark how that this one event changed the character and the focus of our nation. The national confusion of the years that follow really affected every home. Billy Graham writes of an afternoon that he spent with JFK just a few days before President-elect Kennedy was inaugurated. President Kennedy invited the Protestant evangelist to join him down in Florida for a game of golf with a Florida Senator Smathers. After the round of golf, they were supposed to go back to the Kennedys' estate there in Palm Beach, Florida. Dr. Graham writes, "As we were driving back from the golf course, President Kennedy parked the car. He turned to me and asked, 'Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back to earth again?' I was dumbfounded at his question. For one thing, I never dreamed that Mr. Kennedy would ask a question like that. I replied, 'Yes, sir, I do.' 'All right,' he said, 'explain it. Explain it to me.' So for several minutes, I had the opportunity to talk to him about the second coming of Jesus Christ. For everyone, God is a personal God. For presidents and paupers, for you and for me." In Second Selected Messages, verse 167, it says, "What a thought. What a thought that God chooses a man and brings him into close connection with himself and gives him a mission to undertake, a work to do for him," meaning for God. A weak man is made strong. A timid man is made brave. The irresolute becomes a man of firm and quick decision. God has given you a great and solemn work. He has been seeking to discipline, to test, to prove you, to refine and ennoble you, that this sacred work may be done with a single eye to His glory, which belongs wholly to God. The light Christ shines in the world is to help us see the greater light that is God Himself, to appreciate the grandeur and the gentleness of the Trinity from which all life springs. Have you ever been on a long trip and wished that in the middle of it you could just come home for a little break, maybe even a weekend, and then go back to it, just to come home for a little bit so you could kind of rest, recharge, and then get back and continue on your journey? I prayed for something like that last night, saying, Lord, could you just let me come home? Could you just take me home for a little while so I could rest up, find new courage, new inspiration, new hope, new point of view, new understanding? Like it was when I was a boy and I knew that everything was going to be okay. To have that feeling again. Could you just let me come home with you for a short visit? Max Lucado once wrote, "You'll be home soon. You may not have noticed it, but you are closer to home than ever before. Each moment is a step taken. Each breath is a page turned. Each day is a mile marked, a mountain climbed. You are closer to home than you've ever been. Before you know it, your appointed arrival time will come. You will enter the city. You'll see faces that are waiting for you. You'll hear your name spoken by those who love you. And maybe, just maybe, behind the crowds, the one who would rather die than live without you will remove his nail-pierced hands from his heavenly robe and reach out to you. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Rather than singing a hymn today to close our service, let's stand together and recite a psalm of home. In the back of our hymnals, number 698 is the 84th psalm. Number 698, if we could, I'd have you stand and, when we get to the bold print, read with me.